something I wasn't quite finished with last week. The Bible says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. As you get your notes, the front side again is review. I keep compressing it down. So this is all that we've studied in Genesis so far. But let me just review, and then we will get to the other side, discussing when the beginning was and some different views and why we believe what we believe about this. Genesis 1:1, is God your foundation? Everything begins with God in Genesis 1. The Bible shows us that creation is about God. Again, I don't know why this hit me in this study, because in my mind I was always thinking, okay, Kevin, you got to keep straight what was created on what day. And that's good to be able to do that. However, I don't know that I've ever caught before this study that Elohim, the name for God, is used 35 times in 32 verses. Creation is all about God. It's not about us. Mankind is only mentioned in day 6. And we have a tendency to make us the center of the universe and the center of existence in the center of our own lives. And the Bible would say that's absolutely not true. God is the focus. God is the focus of creation. God is the focus of our existence. By the way, 35 times God is mentioned, not counting all of the pronouns. God is the focus of creation. Creation is God founded. He's the one that started it. Creation is God-focused. God deserves to be the center of our life. In Sunday school, you may come up with the idea that the Word of God is not a smorgasbord. It's not something you pick or choose from. In the same way, God Himself is not something you add to your life. God is to be the center of your life. He is to be the driving force of your life. He is to be the essence of your life, not something you tack on. The concept even of meditation day and night yields that idea. Genesis 1:1, we talked about in the beginning God, and we talked about the seven beginnings that are referred to in Scripture: eternity past, the beginning of the world, as Genesis 1:1 relates to, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, the beginning of the church, the beginning of Paul's ministry, the title or characteristic of Jesus. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the point of conversion or discipleship of believers. We teach you things like this, and even what we're going to cover today, to help you understand that the Word of God must be rightly divided in order to be correctly understood. And when you say, someone says something about the beginning, when was the beginning? When you'll have to say, well, which beginning? Just because a word is used doesn't mean it's used the same way every time. Even in salvation, the word salvation is used of physical deliverance. It's used of past tense eternal salvation, present tense sanctification, or future tense glorification. All of those terms are used by one term. It depends upon the context. But there's seven beginnings. And then we looked at the term for God that's used in Genesis chapter 1. There's compound words that start out in Genesis 2, Lord God, for example. But Elohim is used in only term in Genesis 1 for God. God is the subject of the Bible. It assumes His existence. It doesn't say, well, in the beginning you have to understand that there's a God and here's 41 reasons why you should believe this. It assumes that there's a God. God is an obvious thing and it's an assumed thing. God is assumed. The word for God is Elohim. It's the standard Hebrew term for deity, and it's also used occasionally for gods in plural angels, men, and judges. Just rarely, it's usually used for God, the God of heaven. It's also plural. Elohim is plural, which could be translated gods, or it could be the plural of majesty or intensity, with the idea of the fullness. He's God, a very God, for example. What we think, number four there, is it also hints at the plurality of the persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are involved in creation. And it infers the Trinity then. We also mentioned that there are two choices regarding the origin of the universe, eternal mass or an eternal maker. And eternal mass is, it's even scientifically impossible. The eternal maker is the only possible logical conclusion that people can make if they're honest. We looked at the concept of God created, the concept of creation. The word for create is bara. It's used six times in the creation account alone. Its subject is always God. The skit, when did we do the skit? Was it last week? Where Matthew was going to create like God created, and so Ted helped him by taking everything away because God created out of nothing. Only God creates. Man makes. Man can form, but only God creates. God can make also, and God can form also, and He does in Scripture, but only God creates. That's a divine characteristic in the way the word is used in all of the Bible. It's used exclusively of God's activity with no presence of existing material by the context. The word bara doesn't mean create out of nothing by itself, but the context always shows God creating something out of nothing. It consistently refers to new activity. Bara also indicates the creation of ex nihilo, out of nothing, from the biblical account by virtue of the context. We kind of referred to that already. Create and make are used interchangeably for the creation of human life, but if even logically you think of God used what to make man? Dust. God had already created the dust, so then He formed man out of the dust of the ground, but then He breathed into him and He made him a living soul. So therefore, there was something new as well. So He formed, but He also created. So it's not illogical to think that as well. One God did the creating. Even though the word for God is Elohim, which is plural, the word for create, the verb, is in the singular form. So it's a plurality of God, but it's a singularity of action. So whatever this God is, there's only one of Him. So God created, singular, everything. And God is not a part of creation. We do not believe in pantheism, that God is part of us and we're part of God and the pulpit is God and everything is God. No, we believe that God is above creation. He's not limited or controlled by creation, and He's apart from creation. He's transcendent is the theological term. Scripture also rejects at least nine philosophies outright. It rejects atheism, that there is no God, pantheism, that God is everything, polytheism, that there's multiple gods, radical materialism, that material has always existed, naturalism or evolution, that everything was created by chance, fatalism, that everything just happens, whatever will be, it happens without a purpose. Dualism, it's not two equal forces, the force be with you, the dark side kind of idea, that one is equal with the other and they just coexist. No, God is the creator, He's Almighty God, and there's nothing apart from Him that has any power. Humanism, that creation is man-centered, creation is not man-centered, and also nihilism, which is that there's no purpose. God created everything for a purpose. In fact, we'll get into it eventually, that God created the world to be inhabited, interestingly enough. And it's by design obvious that that's the case. God created everything ultimately out of nothing. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We're going to talk about that sentence today in more detail. But what did God do? He created the heavens. Where is God going to put creation? Heavens. Heavens is used three different ways just in Genesis. There's heavens, plural, versus heaven, where the birds fly, and heavens, where the planets are. Okay, so you have to understand that. God created space. There was no place for him. What was the last thing Ted wrecked or removed for Matthew last week? 2 weeks, was it last week? Yeah. His garage. God didn't even have a place to start. He had to create space. In fact, it's kind of blowing my mind, some of the books I'm reading, but the Bible talks about the heavens are rolled out like a scroll. So, and it says it over and over and over again. I found it multiple times yesterday. I'm not even going to talk about it much today at all. But the heavens are like a scroll, and God's going to roll them up. So however heavens are, it's like laying out something on the table. We had a wild bachelor party earlier this week. The girls all went to Deborah's shower. But incidentally, Daniel goes, are the little girls going to take a bath? Or are they going to take a shower? He wasn't quite getting that. But anyway, they went to a shower, and the guys stayed home, and the played chess, and Daniel played Play-Doh, and Joseph played Play-Doh. But guess what? They needed a place to play Play-Doh, and that was the dining room table. Needless to say, it showed great evidence of forming and making after he was done. But he needed a table to put it on. God didn't start out with a table. He didn't start out with any space at all. And that's what the heavens are. And we looked at potentially there's at least three heavens. One is the third heaven, the presence of God. If you think of where does God reside, we know he's omnipresent, but he's also local in a sense in heaven, where the seraphim are constantly crying out, holy, holy, holy. But it's the presence of God in the home of the angels, the third heaven. There's also the second heaven, the realm of outer space where the planets and the stars exist, beyond our atmosphere, if you will. And there's also the first heaven, the atmosphere or air, or we got the kids even saying this now on Wednesday nights, the sky where birds fly. Okay, so there's three heavens, and each one uses that. That was what our puppet show was about, right? Wednesday. Was one of the puppets was staring off into heaven, and you can see God from here? You know, there's confusion about what's what, okay? So God created space first. In order to have anything, you have to have space, some place to put it. Even the earth hangs in something. And it's weird when you read some of these scientists, Christian scientists who are Christians, not Christian scientists, that's another whole realm of something. But scientists that are Christian, they're saying even space, emptiness, is somehow something. It's not the absence of something. Okay, so I can't fully explain it because I don't fully understand it, but I think I get it. Because there's something beyond nothing. Or, you know, outer space is still something. You're still somewhere. And that's what God created. Letter B there. What was God going to make things out of? He made earth. And earth, even the word earth is used in multiple ways in the creation account. He created earth and it's formless and void in verse 2, but then he draws the dirt together in one place and the seas in another place, and he calls the dry land earth. He uses it in two different ways. So earth, even by Henry Morris's account, a scientist now home with the Lord, but earth would be more matter. It contained water and all of these things at the same time. So if you will, the building blocks of the universe is what Jesus made in verse 1. In the beginning, God created space and matter. And also, Morris throws in time, which is related to matter and space and all of that too. Because if you have space, then you have distance, you have time and all of that. But it's enough to make your brain fry a little bit. And then how did God do this? By the word, by His word, the word of His mouth. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. He spoke it into existence. It doesn't say it in Genesis 1. It says it elsewhere. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. That's hard to fathom, all of the universe coming into existence instantaneously by God speaking, but that's what it says. And we also mentioned the idea of God started with the basics. He started out at the very beginning. And it even sets a principle for us to understand that God starts out and he's logically progressing through what he wants to accomplish, which there's a pattern for even our work week. What do you want to get done this week? What God has so many things he does every day, and he evaluates what he does. We kind of gave you a preliminary list last week. But that's where we've been so far. Now flip your notes over to where we're going today. When was the beginning? Again, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's three major viewpoints that verse 1 is interpreted as, and we're going to look at those. Let's pray. Father, help us to pay attention, to learn, and to absorb as much as we can about your creation as we can understand as finite beings. And we thank you for giving us this passage. And Lord, everything is contingent upon chapter 1 because all of the Bible is built upon Genesis. Help us, we pray, to learn and to change because of your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the beginning? Three views of the timing of verse 1. I only just summarized the first two because I don't believe they're accurate. People have written books and argued and all of that. I don't think that they hold water. But number one, verse 1, some people take to refer to a previous creation. Something that had already been created. Verse 1 refers to a previous creation. Let me just read this here and then I'll comment a little bit. Verse 1 refers to the heavens and the earth in this view. It refers to the heavens and the earth which existed prior to the creation account. The heavens and the earth were just there already. God took those and did something with them in this view. This view is held by those who may hold to either theistic evolution, and we'll explain what that means in a minute, or the gap theory, and we'll explain that in a minute. The idea that there was a prior creation that had been previously destroyed would be the second one there. The terms formless and void are taken to be a result of judgment. That's more for the gap theory. The text is taken to mean when God began to create, the heavens and earth were formless and void. That's how they kind of understand it. This is textually possible. You can translate this verse that way and not be wrong. And some translations translate the verse this way. What I believe is, we'll get into it, they bend to so-called science trying to make evolution fit the Word of God or the Word of God fit evolution. The text does not lend itself to that. It can be translated that verse, but the text doesn't yield that. If you read the context at all, it doesn't say that. Okay, so we'll get into that. What is theistic evolution? Let's just break this down a little bit. What is evolution? Everything happens by chance, right? Random. There's eternal mass, eternal matter, eternal energy, and somehow it just comes into existence. It defies all the laws of science. The laws of thermodynamics and all of that, where matter somehow comes into existence on its own or whatever, and it improves itself into life forms as we have today. What is theistic evolution? What's theistic mean? What's the word theos? It's the word for God. So it's God evolution. Okay, if you think of it that way. In other words, God created everything. He created the starting point and then just let everything randomly evolve from there. Okay? And by the way, people that as evolution came to the forefront in the 1800s, it's a recent religion, as far as a developed religion. And evolution is a religion, by the way. It's an atheistic, man-centered religion. People try to say, well, we want to match the Word of God with science. It's not in the text, but somehow we want to make it work with so-called science. Okay, and so they start allegorizing and changing things. So they say, well, we think evolution should be correct because that's what the people say, that's what the scientists say. So therefore, we're going to say that God started it in evolution. You know, that'll explain supposedly the rocks and the dinosaurs and all of that kind of stuff. Okay, which it doesn't. It doesn't do a good job at all. But we'll not address that today. But also, what's the gap theory? The gap theory is not quite the same. Theistic evolution is God started it and everything evolved. So we still came from monkeys, but God is the initial cause. That's theistic evolution. What's the gap theory? The gap theory is somewhere along in the past, and I remember being taught this in church growing up, because it was in the Schofield Study Bible, the gap theory of God at some point in the past, in eternity past, somewhere along before Genesis 1:1, created another race, another world, and they rebelled against God, and so He wiped it out. So therefore, it's formless and void. And they get that idea from formless and void, that somehow it's used elsewhere in Jeremiah as judgment. And so they say, well, since it's used in judgment here, it must be a result of judgment here. And therefore, that's where the dinosaurs went. They all went by the wayside because God judged a previous world. There was a previous race of man that was wiped out, and now God is starting over. That's the gap theory. They're saying that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth is formless and void. That's where it starts, and then God's starting over. He's recreating, really, is what the gap theory is. I do not believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe the text can even allow that. But that is what, if you have an old Schofield Study Bible, that's what Dr. C.I. Schofield even absorbed and explained. And even one of my professors at Faith held to the gap theory. It was kind of a common theory. In fact, theistic evolution was more common back when. If you've heard of, not the guy that wrote the Strong's Concordance, there's another Strong's that it has a theology, and he was a theistic evolutionist, a Baptist who believed in theistic evolution. So it's not, people, if they get away from the Bible and trying to marry science to the Bible, then they'll come up with something funny. But they have to distort the text to get there. So verse 1 refers to what? In this view, a previous creation. That's a view that many people hold to, we reject. Verse 1 refers to, this is a second view, refers to a preview of creation. A preview of creation. In other words, verse 1 is a summary statement of what is to follow. So I paraphrase it this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the details of which are to follow. It's kind of like your introductory statement in a speech or some kind of thesis that you write. Okay, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And this is how He did it. You know, it's an introductory statement. And by the way, most people seem to take that without thinking. They embrace that. Even in our circles, they embrace that as some kind of summary statement. And it actually isn't there. It isn't what it means. They just grab it that way. They'll teach it that way, even though they're not paying attention to what they're saying. Because heavens and earth are stated as being created. And it's either on previous creation, or it is, this is what He created now. Heavens, earth, and everything in it right now, as the text will demand. So it's either a previous creation, a preview of creation, or what I believe, and I'll give reasons for that here, verse 1 refers to a part of creation on day 1. In other words, a lot, and we've taught this here at Northridge. You know, people say, what was created on day 1? And the sharp child who's been taught will say, light. And we'll say, yes. But that's not all. Light is not all that was created on day 1. Day 1 starts with verse 1. God created the heavens, earth, and light, which we haven't even talked about what light is. We've mentioned energy, the light spectrum. We'll get into that more when we get there. Who knows? Maybe even next week we'll be in verse 2 of Genesis 1. Flying right along. Right, Ethan? I mean, anything's possible. I don't know what else to say about Genesis 1:1, so we'll probably move on. But God created the heavens, earth, and light, which we believe is space, matter, and energy, ultimately. Okay? The heavens and earth are the first components of creation as God begins to create on day one. That's what I believe. That's what I believe the Bible demands us to believe. It's not an idea that I want to believe, and so therefore I'll believe it no matter what. No, the evidence in the Scriptures tells you what it means. You don't have to make it up, and you don't have to make it say something that you want science, quote-unquote. You don't want it to somehow conform to science. Science needs to conform to the Word of God, because guess what? God was there. He knows what He did. And there's nothing in Scripture that in any way, in any hint of a way, implies or infers any kind of evolution. Okay? The Bible does not do that. In order to get evolution into the Bible, you have to bring it in from the outside. Okay? Let me give you some reasons here as to why I believe that the Bible demands us to understand the heavens and the earth as being part of day one, not some previous creation, like theistic evolution or the gap theory, or even a preview like a summary statement, which I believe has even less argument than the first possibility. Genesis 2, 1 through 4 includes, this is letter A, verse 1 is part of the 6 days of creation. Genesis 2, the creation time frame goes through Genesis 2, 3. Remember the dramatic reading went through Genesis 2, 3, I believe it was. It's in your notes here, or you can turn in your Bible. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished." You see that? You can underline it in your notes. It incorporates the heavens, the earth, and everything in Him in one sentence. That's a summary statement of what has happened. It's not just the heavens and the earth, but it's heavens and the earth and everything in them. Whether it's the stars or the people or the plants or the birds that fly in the sky or whatever, all of it is there, summarized together as one statement. Notice that, "Thus the heavens and earth and all the hosts of them." It includes the heavens and the earth. It doesn't say that, you know, this is what was created at a different time and then added it. "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day," God is still thinking in terms of 6 days have passed. And that includes heavens, earth, and all the hosts in them. "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. This is the history of" what? "The heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." It puts them all together in the 6 days. Not some eternity past theistic evolution or previous creation gap theory idea. Does that make sense? Genesis 2 summarizes the 6 days of creation and includes the heavens and earth in those. That's one reason I believe that Genesis 1:1 has to do with day one. Genesis 2 includes verse 1 as part of the 6 days of creation. Letter B, conjunctions and connectives require a single day. In other words, the words that connect things together in the sentences require that it's all one day. I list verses 1 and 2 in your notes there. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's kind of more of an argument against the gap theory, but it ties it all together. There's no grammatical gap that allows you to separate these ideas into separate days or even eons that either theistic evolution or the gap theory require. They're connected. It's telling one idea, not one idea, and then separating to another idea. I remember Dr. Cobra of Faith is saying it's all grammatically one idea from verse 1 through verse 3. It all goes together, and the words and then all tie all of these concepts of day one into a single day. So conjunctions and connectives require a single day. Grammatically, it's a single day. Yeah, you might be able to translate when God began to create in the beginning or something like that, but the rest of the sentence doesn't allow that. The immediate context doesn't allow that, nor the context of the chapter. Does that allow that? So it requires a single day. Letter C here. Might have a little time for questions at the end today if you want. We'll see. I always think that and then I keep going long. But letter C, the presence of earth and water components on day two is explained only by verse 1. It's like it starts out in the middle of an idea. It says here, well, this is the comment, on day two, water now exists and is separated from earth that exists. There is no other explanation of where these came from except for verse 1. Idea-wise, concept-wise, you need verse 1 to explain verse 2. They go together. They're not separate ideas. It doesn't say in the past, a long time ago, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, at this time, God goes on to take what's there and move on. It doesn't say that. It assumes that the heavens and earth are now being, they just were created and now they're being acted upon by the Spirit of God who hovered over the face of the deep. So the presence of earth and water components on day two is explained only by verse 1. So there's three reasons from the immediate creation text itself. The context wraps, in Genesis 2, wraps heavens and earth as part of that six-day creation. The context of verses 1 and 2, the grammatical context, sees it as a unit. So you can't separate a long time ago, either from theistic evolution or a gap theory, anything from the text itself. And let her see, There's no logical explanation for where water and dirt came from if you don't take verse 1 as part of day 1. It picks up like it's talking about day 1, or verse 1 is speaking of God just created it, and now He's acting upon what He's created. Letter D now. If those aren't convincing enough for you, and I believe they are myself, hopefully these will help. Excuse me. Other passages combine the heavens and earth in the 6 days of creation, or they bring them together as part of the same events. Other passages combine the heavens and the earth in 6 days of creation. Notice in Exodus 20, and I kind of took out some of the Exodus 20 passage that talks about it to fit everything in that I needed to. But it's the Sabbath command. The Sabbath command makes absolutely no sense if you do not take the heavens and earth as part of the 6 days of creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. For in 6 days, follow with me here, in 6 days the Lord made what? The heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. It includes heavens and earth. And rested on the seventh day. It compacts everything there. And it's almost like a summary statement of what he made and then what he populated by it. A similar verse is found in Exodus 31. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Bible includes verse 1, if you will, in the 6 days of creation. Now the rest are a little different, but I hope you allow me this as you look at these. As other passages refer to creation, it speaks of the heavens and the earth and other things that God makes all in a unit. It's like all of creation is kind of spoken of together. It doesn't mention only the things God created later, in essence a gap theory, separately. It mentions the heavens and earth and man and all of it together. And that's what I'm saying here. It groups them together with the events or the results of creation. So, Psalm 148. This is just some of it. Psalm 148 mentions a great deal about creation, but it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens." It starts listing all of these things that God has created. "Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens, heaven of heavens," which we might consider the third heaven, maybe. It's used several times in the Old Testament. "And you waters above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." Now this is not maybe as strong as an argument, but it argues heavens, heights, stars, angels, sun, moon, all of these things together, and then it states them as He commanded and they were created. It's like this is the creation account, not a piece of one or a combination of many creation accounts. All of these were created seemingly together at the same time. So when it approaches creation in Psalm 148, the Word of God groups all of these results or created things together as if they were part of a single creation, including heavens and heavens up, you heavens of heavens and waters above the earth, seemingly all of the things that are involved in Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 8, verses 27 to 29. "Then He prepared the heavens," it's using wisdom in an anthropomorphic type of way, like wisdom is a person. "When God prepared the heavens, I was there. When He drew a circle on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He assigned the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth." It seems to be progressing through the order of creation, and it starts with the heavens, it starts with a circle on the face of the deep, if you will, matter there. "When He established the clouds," it's starting day 2, "He strengthened the fountains of the deep, He separated the waters from the waters, the sea is the limit. The foundations of the earth," if you will, the dry land appears. All of it is spoken of as a single framework, not something in the past, of eternity past, of heavens and the earth. But everything was created as part of the creation, not multiple spots in eternity past. It speaks of all of those together as a unit there in Proverbs 8. Isaiah has a great deal to say about creation. I didn't list everything here today, but Isaiah 42:5, "Thus says the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. Again, it incorporates the idea of the creations of the heavens, the earth, everything in it, and even creating people on it all together as a unit. It refers to those together, not separately, which seemed to, if it was the gap theory or obviously theistic evolution, like I said, evolution is not hinted to at all, that the gap theory, there's no hint of that whatsoever. God created the heavens and the earth at the same in the same six-day period as He created everything else. Isaiah 45:12, I have made the earth and created man on it. My hand stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. See, there's a different order, because it's not dealing with an order, but just a list. But I made the earth. I created man on it. I made the heavens, and I put everything in it, the stars and the moon and the sun and all the planets. All of that is put together in a single concept rather than separately. Jeremiah 10. By the way, are you seeing, I'll bring this up in a little bit, but are you seeing that the Word of God builds upon the creation account? You would be just amazed if you started seeing all the references to the heavens and the earth and all of that, and how you, if you don't understand creation as a literal creation, it'll change the entire way you view Scripture. Everything rises or falls in Genesis 1:1. Everything rises or falls. Jeremiah 10. He has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom. He has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there's a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. It speaks as though the heavens are part of that same creation again. Zechariah 12:1, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Like, these are similar acts from a same account, the creation account. Heavens, earth, and man. If you will, the highlights of creation. One more here, Revelation. We're jumping all the way to the end of the Bible. I believe it's an angel who swore by Him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be a delay no longer. God seemed to create the holding vessels, whether it's the heavens and the angels, heavens and the planets, heavens and the birds, the earth and the plants and the animals, the sea and the fish and so on that dwell in it. All in the same time frame. He created those things as part of creation, days 1, 2, and 3, if you will, containers, and then days 4, 5, and 6, those things that dwell in those containers by and large. So again, it refers to creation. The heavens and the earth is part of that creation account, not something separate, as you would expect if it was, say, a gap theory. Down at the bottom of your page, I know it's a little light. I have it in a color in my notes. That's why it's light on yours. But it makes all the difference. And you might say, Kevin, most pastors would probably be through Genesis 5 right now, doing a chapter and a whack or something. And that's probably true. But I do not believe you can overemphasize Genesis 1:1. We've spent 5 sermons on this, and there's a reason why. It makes all the difference. A literal 6-day creation defines the method of interpretation of the Bible. You cannot get beyond Genesis 1:1. If you believe in a gap theory, you have to start negotiating away the Scriptures. If you believe in any kind of evolution, whether it's evolution or theistic evolution, you have rejected, by and large, the very whoop and wharf of the Word of God. Because it's all the way through the Scriptures. A literal 6-day creation defines the method of interpretation of the Bible and lays the foundation for understanding the rest of Scripture, which builds many teachings upon the normal sense, the historical grammatical approach of interpretation. How you view Genesis 1:1 determines how you handle the rest of the Word of God. And you have to approach the Word of God accurately, otherwise it doesn't do you any good. The truth makes you free, not what you think is the truth. You must worship this God in spirit and in truth. It's not just being heartfelt, or if you will, in spirit, but you have to do it accurately. The nation Israel worshiped God as a golden calf. They worshiped Him and they were heartily doing so, but they were doing so wrong and He rejected it. Cain offered his sacrifices of vegetables or whatever, his produce out of the garden. No doubt out of the sincerity of his heart, but God rejected it because it was the wrong kind of heart and wrong kind of offering, as you see in Hebrews. Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. You have to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the Bible needs to be understood as it God intended it to be understood, not how we want it to be understood. When was the beginning? There's three views. It refers to previous creation, possibly theistic evolution, or a gap theory. It refers to a preview of creation, like a summary statement, like I think we often do, but it's incomplete there. Or it refers to part of creation, day one, or Genesis 1:1 is part of day one, and I believe the scriptures hold that out as being that way. So it takes a proper understanding of scripture for the scripture to do any good at all. You have to rightly divide the word of truth. A pastor is to rightly divide the word of truth for it to have any value at all for the people that are under his teaching. So my goal is to teach you accurately and let the chips fall where they may there, I guess. It's not always popular, but I think that's what we are called to do, to rightly divide the word of truth and be acceptable to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, many men have rejected your word and tried to embrace what is falsely so-called science. Evolution is not science. It's a philosophy. It's a religion. And it's a watering down of truth or a rejecting of truth to get there. Help us, Lord, not to feel pressured to make the world's views fit with the Bible. Lord, the Bible will stand true when the world passes away. You were there and you know how it is. And true science will affirm Scripture, true history, true archaeology will affirm the Scriptures every time. And Lord, we're not out to prove you. You do a good job of that yourself. Help us just to walk with you and to present you to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 154. Yeah, well, let's sing our song, and then we'll sing the birthdays for Nathan Kelly and Ethan.